All right, we are ready. Good to see you tonight. Glad you made it. And got a little bit of snow, didn't we? Not a lot. Got a little bit. I like it as long as it doesn't block the roads off. You know, when I was young, everybody wants all the snow. And like, no, I'm older now. It's like, leave the roads clear. It looks good on the trees and everything else, but I want to be able to get where I'm going. So, by the way, we do now have, and I'll announce this again on Sunday, we have the Prophecy Conference is now online. So you guys can go online at our webpage or on the Way Media app and see the Prophecy Conference. And like I said, I'll be talking about that again on Sunday to make sure everybody knows that's out there. And you can let people know. I know a lot of people wanted to see it that couldn't go. And this way you can let them know about it and send it to them and just enjoy the conference. So, but great. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 5 as we continue on through the book of Mark. And let's ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the book of Mark. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the way you used all the Gospels to approach you in different ways. And the angle that we see you through Mark and through the inspiration of Peter, Lord, ministering to Mark and writing it down. And I just pray, God, that, again, you would, this portion of you that you want us to see, reveal it. Not just tonight, all the way through the book of Mark, but I pray, God, tonight, that you would really open your word to us and we would just see you and understand you better, Lord, and just know you better. And I pray, God, you'd now fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'd open up your word to us. You'd be our teacher. And Lord, we look forward to just your ministry to your church through your word tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where we left off last time, remember the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is important leading into chapter 5. It's kind of interesting, the chapter breaks. The Bible doesn't have chapter breaks. It doesn't have verse breaks. It doesn't have verses. That was all put in by men later on, and I'm glad they did it. It helps us to find a way around the Bible. But when God wrote it through the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament and even the apostles and those he used to write the New Testament, there weren't chapters and verses, and there weren't breaks in the chapters. It was just written as one long book. So a lot of times when you see the breaks, you kind of miss something if you don't get it in context. You want to look what's before and what's after. And by the way, that is a very important hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics are how you interpret the Bible. This is a good one for you to remember. Context. You want to see what's before the passage, and you want to see what's after the passage in order for the passage to make sense. That's why I like going through the entire Bible, line by line and verse by verse, because you see it all in context. So this is one of those where I think you need that running go to get into chapter 5, and that is the storm that came. And remember, the Lord rebuked it. Who rebukes storms? In other words, you know, it's one thing to say, peace be still, but he rebuked it is the word used there. And it's a word used of rebuking the demonic realm. And again, most believe, and I agree with them, that this was a demonic storm. It was literally something I think that the demonic realm was causing to happen because the Lord said, let's go to the other side. And God was now going to the other side to fight the demonic realm with the demoniacs that we'll see when we get into chapter 5. So understand this, whenever you're headed into spiritual battle, whether you realize it or not, there's oftentimes going to be demonic intervention and demonic attack. And I believe that's what was happening here. So they had the storm. The Lord rebuked the storm. And now we know why the storm came up. Not that storms can't come up without it being demonic. Obviously they can. But I think this was a demonic storm. And so it leads into where they were going. The demonic realm realized, hey, Jesus is on his way over here. We're possessing this man over here. Actually, two demon-possessed men. As many as 2,000 demons, maybe more, at least 2,000, I believe. We're going to see from the passage. But at the same time, you can imagine that's quite a swarm of demonic bees getting upset that the Lord's about to go in and whack their hive. And so that's exactly what's happening. So they go through the storm. The Lord's like, everything's fine. He rebukes the storm. And now we start in chapter 5. Now look at what it says. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, if you've ever seen the Sea of Galilee, those of you that have been there, or if you've seen pictures of the Sea of Galilee, up on the northern end of it is the Capernaum Inn. That's up, other towns up there too, but the main city up there on the northern end, Capernaum. And then you get on the western side, you have Tiberias and that area over there. And then you have the eastern side, which is over on toward the Syria side now. That is the side of the Gadarenes. And that's where the Golan Heights are. And so this side was a predominantly Gentile area. You had, really the whole area had a lot of Gentiles, but you had a lot of Jews in the Capernaum area mingled with Gentiles, almost predominantly Gentiles in the area where the Lord just took his boat to. And then, of course, you had a mixture coming around the other side as well. So he has traveled now to the other side. It's on the other side of where the Gadarenes are. And I believe going there for a specific reason, to go and to release this man from this demonic oppression, and I should say more than that, possession. And notice that when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Now, there's so much here. I almost kind of had to finish reading all that to give you the picture, but I want to break this down some. When you get to the other side, and I've been there numerous times, there's really only one place this could have happened. And so when we go to Israel, we plan on going here this September, so you can kind of, we'll give you more information on that soon, so you can kind of start setting some aside if you want to go on that trip with us. But we always stop at this particular place where this happened. Now, we don't come in the way the boat did, but we stop up as the road circles around, and we stop there, and there's this big, long stretch that comes down from the mountains there where the Gadarenes were and goes right down there to the Sea of Galilee. And it's really the only place that does it. And so that's how we know pretty much this is exactly the place that this took place. And so when you pull up to it, there are caves right there that are right in the side of the hillside, some up there up higher and some down lower by the water. And this demoniac was in these caves. That's where he was staying. And again, no doubt he'd been there many years. The Bible says he'd been there for a long time. We don't know how long for sure, but you can imagine the torment this man was in. He's possessed by a multitude of demons, as we'll see in just a moment. His life is in total misery, totally separated. How he got demon-possessed, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it was a Gentile area that was very much into, again, false gods and witchcraft and things like that. So there was no doubt a door that was open at some point in his life. And again, the demonic realm was able to overtake him. Now, can a Christian be possessed? The answer is no. Because God, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And darkness cannot overwhelm light. Light overwhelms darkness. It doesn't work the other way around. So when you are inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot be possessed. And there are some teachings out there, false teachings about Christians that, you know, get possessed and this kind of thing. It's impossible. Now, can a Christian be oppressed? Absolutely. That's a different word. That means the oppression of the enemy can come upon us, and we oftentimes feel that from the attack of the enemy, but you can't be possessed. This man, though, had opened up some door, and had been now inhabited, and he had opened up a large door. Again, many, many demons that were here and had inhabited this man. And it's very interesting to see that demons do not like to be unembodied. We don't know why. We're going to see that in a moment they begged the Lord to be able to go into pigs rather than be outside of a body. And they'd rather be inside of a pig than just roaming, you know, unembodied, as we said. So whatever it is, it's something very unpleasant for them. They don't like it. This man here, again, being possessed by these demons, it's interesting as you kind of look at the description of what he was like and what happened to him. Notice he dwelt in the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains. Now, this is interesting. You oftentimes hear about this supernatural strength that people have that are demon-possessed. I don't know that it's so much supernatural strength as strength that is influenced by supernatural means. And what do I mean by that? There's a lot more damage you could do with your body if you didn't care about it. If you weren't worried about breaking bones and you weren't worried about pain, you could look supernaturally strong. Because the reason we don't fight as hard or hit as hard or attack as hard is because it hurts. So we protect ourselves. But when you're demon-possessed, again, I think that probably that once the demons get a hold of you, they don't care about your body. They don't care about whether your bones are broken or how brutal you are to yourself. So I think that oftentimes you do see people that fight in a seemingly supernatural way. And I think it is influenced, as I said, supernaturally. But I don't see any indications in Scripture that they can give the human supernatural power. Maybe they can. We know that Satan can impart power. So I'm not saying it's impossible. It could be that Satan gives us supernatural power. But whether or not it's an actual demonic supernatural power or whether it's just using the body recklessly, you often see this with people that are demon-possessed. And there's stories about that throughout history. No doubt this man was put in chains, and because he didn't care for his body, was able to break out of the chains. Maybe we could do a lot more in that type of situation if we didn't care either, but they couldn't keep him chained up. He eventually broke them, no doubt abusing his body in horrible ways, often bound in shackles and chains, it says. The chains had been pulled apart, the shackles broken, neither could anyone tame him. And it says, in all ways, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. It's interesting. You look at the pagan religions in the world today, and a lot of them do this cutting. They cut themselves. And the word you're cutting is not just small little cuts. These are gashes that it's talking about here in the language. And you've seen this probably in some of these strange religion. If you watch some of these documentaries, you watch this, and it's obviously very demonic. And I think it is something that is influenced by the demonic realm. Remember, Satan doesn't care about people. He wants to destroy them and to harm them. And so those that give themselves over to the demonic activities and demonic realm, he will abuse their bodies in different ways. And again, I think that one of the signs of demonic activity is cutting. Now, again, I know that often in our culture, we see, you know, people that cut. And they often say it's to relieve stress and pain and these kind of things. I do not believe that means that they are demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. But I do believe it's demonically influenced. I believe it comes with the self-loathing or self-hatred or the pain or the hurt they're experiencing that Satan can take advantage of someone that's in a vulnerable position, especially the young and the weak, and can cause them to harm themselves. And oftentimes when you see those cuttings, and you know, if you as parents ever see your kids get involved in that, it doesn't mean your kids are demon-possessed, but I do think it's incumbent upon you to fast and pray and ask for God to rebuke the demonic realm off your family and maybe to try to minister to the young ones that you know or maybe friends that you know or family when you hear that, because I do think there's a demonic influence there. We see that throughout the scripture. We see that throughout oftentimes in the cults. And that's what we see here is this individual cutting himself. I think it's one of the signs of demonic activity. And notice when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Isn't that interesting? Even demons worship the Lord. You think about worship as something that brings someone honor. And I guess to a degree, by bowing down to him, they are bringing him honor. But again, worship is just showing someone's worth. It comes from the word worth is where worship comes from. So worship is where you get the word, really. And so they're showing the worth of the Lord as they bow. And they really have no choice. The Bible says that every knee and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And so that will be happening, whether it be the demonic realm or the unsaved. And obviously the saved will do it, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because it's just the honor the Lord gets and the power that he has. And notice he cried out with a loud voice and says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, this is interesting to me. The theology of demons is very good. It's interesting. A lot of people don't even believe in the demonic realm. And actually, demons have better theology than the people that don't believe in the demonic realm. They declare very openly who he is. He is the Son of God. The Son of the Most High. And how do they know him? Because he made them. The Bible says he created all things. And so he created them. I believe the fallen angels, there are different viewpoints on that. I believe these are the fallen angels. And the Lord created them. They would have known him. They would have seen him in heaven before they were kicked out of heaven. And so they say, "What do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Isn't that something? I mean, look at the way that darkness and light. Is this man in torment now? How could you be any worse torment? He's living naked in the tombs, cutting himself. The other gospels tell us he was naked. He's cutting himself. His body's no doubt greatly abused in so many ways. He's in total misery with all these different demons. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, for me, it's like when you got two or three people wanting to do two or three different things, I'm pulled in all directions. Wait a minute, can't we all just agree on what we're going to do? Can you imagine thousands in you at one time all wanting to do different things? And all wanting to talk and all wanting to, whatever the case, we're going to see he's possessed by thousands of demons at this point. And because they are unembodied, because they're spirits, you can put a lot of them in one place. It's not like they have a mass to them. But it's amazing here. They say, you know, you're going to torment us. How? By setting us free. Of course, they're speaking about, no doubt, the torment of being cast into, Gehenna before their time, into the pit. I'm sure that's what it's referring to. But I think of the man that's inside there. Remember, the demons are speaking through the man, but Jesus is seeing the man. Guys, don't lose that in this. The Lord he came here. I believe the reason the demonic realm was so fighting them, getting across there, and that battle they went through in the storm was to keep him from getting to this man, to set the man free. They knew if Jesus got there, he would set him free. And I love this about Jesus, because rather than just seeing a bunch of demons that need to be cast out, it wasn't like, wow, we got a mess here, let's cast these demons out. He was looking at that man. He loved him. Somewhere in the midst of all those voices, there was one crying for help. And Jesus heard it. And I love that, because it just shows the sensitivity of the voice of the Lord, or rather the ear of the Lord, to the voice that's crying out to him. You know, and if you're here tonight and you have any voice in your heart that's crying out to God, he hears it. Even if you feel confused, even if your mind feels muddied and there seems to be a lot of noise going on, the Lord can get through all the noise right down to the heart of the one that he's ministering to and talking to. And that's exactly what he does here. And I love it. Just showing that Jesus is care. I mean, he made this trip and he weathered this storm and did this battle for this one man. Think about this. You know, if you knew that you were going to have to go into a storm and feel like you were going to sink on a ship to get to one person to save them spiritually, would we do it? You know, it's easy to go, yes, I would do that. But man, these guys were terrified in that storm. And no doubt when they saw this demoniac, they probably had heard of him. I'm sure the whole region had heard about the demoniacs that lived in the Gadarene area. Here the Lord takes the boat right to where they are. They probably saw the guy. They saw the guy running down there, you know. I mean, all these voices coming out of him. You know, what did he sound like? Again, we have historical records of people that are demon-possessed. They have different voices that literally come out of them. It's not just Hollywood that does that. It's legitimate. And so who knows what he sounded like as he's running down there, you know, and they're... I can see the Lord there, you know, they're probably kind of getting behind him, you know, and you deal with it, Lord. And by the way, I think that's a good thing to do. I remember years ago, I think it was Greg Laurie that said, you know, if Satan ever comes knocking at your door, say, Lord, you get that. Let him take care of it. You know, we don't need to do that. So I have no trouble getting behind the Lord when it comes to the demonic realm. Remember, if you ever come in contact with the demonic realm, you don't have the power against them. And I don't say that to discourage you. I'm saying, depend on the Lord's power. You come in the name of Jesus. You're his ambassador. You're his representative. You're not there in your own name. You're not there in your own power. You're there in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. And in his name, you can have authority over the demonic realm. And so you can imagine, though, they're new at this. And they saw a lot of demonic activity. They saw the Lord dealing with it, but he comes running down there. They're no doubt kind of, Lord, you take care of this. And notice he says to him there in verse 8, he said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion. Now, that's interesting. He says, for we are many. In other words, there isn't any particular name I could give you. There's thousands of us, and anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000, we're in a legion. So he's anywhere between, you know, possessed between 4,000 and 6,000 people here, not people, demons. And also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. It's like, look, we like where we are. Don't make us leave. You know, you wonder, some of these demons may have been ones he already ran out of Capernaum. He cast demons out while he was in Capernaum. Maybe they shot over there to the Gadarenes in that area as the Lord cast them out. Now they're here and said, well, don't cast us out of here. And again, the reason they were comfortable there was a lot of darkness, a lot of, again, false worship, false gods in the Roman culture. And there was a lot of Roman culture there on the Gadarene side, a lot of Gentile culture. And so Greek culture that had come in with the Roman culture. So again, this was an area that the demonic realm felt comfortable. You know, you wonder, why don't we have more demonic activity here in America? I think we're going to see more. We don't see as much right now because we've had a lot of light in America. And when you have a lot of light, the demonic realm is distant. But when you allow the darkness to come in, you start seeing more demonic activity. So I suspect as we see America get darker, you're going to see more and more demonic activity. We have it here, but I think we don't see it as readily as you do when you read the Bible, because of the open door they had to it. Now, when you go into missions in certain areas, you'll see this kind of demonic activity. This is not just biblical days stuff. If you go to the right areas today, you go to Haiti and some of these areas, you're going to see demons crying out, very likely, depending on where you go. It's very possible, I'll put it that way, because where the demonic realm is welcome, you'll see them manifest themselves more openly. And you see it again around a lot of drugs and alcohol and things like that, even in the States now. But they didn't want to leave. This was a place that felt comfortable. They wanted to be there. And they especially didn't want to be cast into the pit before their time. That is the holding tank until Judgment Day. And notice this. There was a large herd of swine feeding there near the mountains. Now, the mountains are right there behind. And there's a whole kind of sloping ridge where all these pigs were. I can picture it in my mind right now. And so all the demons begged him. So they're all begging. Can you imagine all of them speaking at one time? The sound that must have been coming out of this man. Send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. I have that underlined. Guys, understand the demonic realm cannot do anything in your life unless the Lord gives permission. You know, you say, well, how did this man get demon possessed? He had to open some door. Even unbelievers today, there's the majority of the world today are unbelievers. Are they possessed? No. So why not? God protects even the unbeliever. God doesn't just allow demons to go and take people they want to take. And the evidence of that is the unsaved person. If that was the case, there are myriads of demons right now that are unembodied. And so you would see demon possession among the unbelievers all over the place. God doesn't allow it. God has mercy on the unbelievers, so they have an opportunity to receive Christ and come to Christ. And thankfully, the Lord didn't let any of us be possessed until we came to the Lord. Maybe some of you, maybe some of you have a testimony where you were possessed. I don't know, but either way, typically that doesn't happen. But some door had been opened, but once the door is open, they still have to ask permission. Can we do this? And so note this, we see the same thing in Job. Satan had to ask permission to get at Job. And I say that to let you know, you're not going to be demon possessed by a demon. God's not going to allow that to happen. First of all, a Christian can't, but even unbelievers, that's not going to happen. But they have to ask permission. Now, does God sometimes allow the demonic realm to interact in our lives? The answer to that is yes. He does that for his purposes. He allows us, I think sometimes, it's so that we understand the spiritual realm and the battle that goes on in the spiritual realm. He grows us. You know, there's different reasons God allows that to take place. I have experienced, and probably you have, if you walk with the Lord any length of time, whether you realized it or not, some of you have realized it, and maybe all of you, you've known when the demonic realm is very present, and they're messing with you. God has to allow that. I shared with you guys a while back, I've only had one or two where I really realized, okay, this is very demonic, and their presence is here right now. One of them is one of the last time I was in Israel, and not the last time, maybe it was a couple times back, but either way. And I felt the demon come in the room. But it's this weird thing because you can sense the spirit of this demonic realm. And sometimes they actually bring a fear with them. It's like this fear that follows them. It's like fear is a thing, is the only way I know how to describe it. But it was interesting when it happened, I had a realization that God had allowed this. I didn't feel like, okay, I'm going to be possessed or the demon's going to do something to me. It was just kind of like, okay, this is weird. And why am I going to have this battle? All right, game on. Here we go. So I just began to pray and fight, and about 30 minutes later, it was gone. I don't know why God allowed that. I have no idea why. But I know this, it reminded me of how real the demonic realm is. I realized this is not a game. We're in a real battle. Maybe that's a healthy thing every so often to be reminded of that. But God had to give permission. And so if God ever allows a demonic oppression or attack on you, pray, ask God, don't be afraid. You may feel the fear of the enemy because it is a tangible thing, has been my experience. But at the same time, they can't harm you. God is protecting you. God is using it to grow you in some spiritual way. There's some battle going on that God wants you to learn to fight through. Then fight through it. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. So again, it happens very, very rarely. There's two or three times in 30 some years of walking with the Lord where it was that tangible for me. And so really, you know, if you break it down to maybe once every 10 years, that's not that much. And so I think we can handle that, but I'm sure it probably happens more than that, but sometimes more dramatic than other times, but they have to get permission from the Lord. So notice what happens. He gives them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. So again, most believe probably about 2,000 swine here because they said their legion, which was actually more demons than that. So they were kind of crowding in the pigs as well. And notice this, as soon as they went in, this is kind of amusing in a strange way, not for the sake of the pigs, but in what happened to the demons. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So they didn't get to stay there very long, did they? I mean, they possessed these pigs, and then boom, they go down, and the demons are out just like that. Because again, once the pigs drowned, you know, they're not going to be able to stay in those pigs, so they didn't even get what they wanted in that sense. But can you imagine this scene? I mean, the disciples watching all these pigs, the moment the demons went in, they realized something was wrong, and they're running violently down here, and they run right into the water and just, again, all drowned. And again, just an amazing thing to see this take place. And so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and who had legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Isn't that beautiful? And they were afraid. Isn't that something? Now he's not afraid and they are. What a change here. What a contrast in what took place. They were afraid because they realized something supernatural had just taken place here that was not in the ordinary. They knew this man. Something was happening here, and just to see the calm that came over this man. Can you imagine? I'm glad I can't imagine. But imagine the torment he was in. Thousands of demons, all the voices, and demons, from what we see in Scripture, they're not exactly calm. So you have thousands of aggressive, ugly, nasty, vulgar, just the worst of the worst inside of you because of some door that's been opened, you know, through some type of witchcraft or whatever the case might be. And you're just the nightmares, the constant just fear and agony and physical and mental and emotional torment and just all that went with that. And all of a sudden, they all just leave. And it's like, even when the Lord said to the storm, "Peace be still." And it says the water just died down instantly. The same thing just happened to this man. It was like this horde of storms. And there was this calm. How would that have felt? Can't even imagine. We've never been in that level of torment. If you've ever been in torment and suddenly have relief, maybe there's some severe pain you were in and all of a sudden it just left. And just like, think of the quiet and the peace and the joy. And realize that, you know, it's almost like the Lord, you know, looking at him going, "There you are. I knew you were in there. I had to find you." I'm so thankful the Lord came after us. Aren't you guys glad? And I don't know what storms were swirling in your life. I know what were swirling in mine. There was such a calm. There was such a peace. There was such a joy. There was such a hope. There was such life. You know, it's like, I, again, just in the small amount of demonic oppression that I had in my life, I don't think possession, but oppression, when the Lord just brought that calm to the storm, again, such a contrast of both storms here in different ways. It was so, so wonderful. And now there he is. I picture him there. Just, they put clothes on him now. Some, no doubt they had clothes there with him. They clothed him. And he's there in his right mind, and they're afraid, those that came out to see him. And those who saw it told how it happened to him who'd been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they begin to plead with him to depart their region. What an odd response. I mean, you think they'd be saying, "Where have you been? Thank you. We have needed you for so long. Thank you for setting him free. Hey, I've got a family member that I want you to meet. I've got some people I want to bring to you. Hey, I've got some issues in my life. Lord, could you touch me?" And instead, what do they say? "Could you please leave?" Isn't that amazing? Look at the contrast. Guys, light and dark, they push, you know, when you get magnets and try to push them together, you get little magnets, you push them and they push apart. That's how light and dark does. They don't get along. They wanted him to go. "We don't want your light. You can keep your Jesus stuff to yourself. We're doing fine in our darkness. And so we'd like you to go, and we don't want that light. We're doing okay in the dark." And it's sad when people are happier with the dark than they are the light. What a sad state to be in. I've been there. I ran from the light for years. And then when you come into the light, you're thinking, "Why in the world did I run? What was wrong with me?" You know, you don't think straight. You don't think right. And then when you step into the light, you're like, "Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for showing me where true life was. That wasn't life, that was death. This is life. Jesus is life." And so now he sees the life. Sees the light quite literally, and they don't want him. "You know, would you please leave? Again, you're bad for business. You know, we can't, how are we supposed to sell pigs if you kill them all?" You know, I think a lot of people, again, you know, it's okay as long as you don't talk about the Lord, you know, and it's just interesting. A lot of applications there. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. "Oh Lord, let me be with you." They don't want you, but I do. However, Jesus did not permit him. You know what? This man's first prayer was denied. Actually, it probably wasn't his first prayer. I'm sure inside of that demonic horde, he was crying out, and God heard the prayer, and God came and rescued him. But the first prayer that he prayed after he got saved, God said no to. Isn't that interesting? "God, why don't you answer my prayers?" This is a brand new believer, loving the Lord, just giving his whole life, just delivered to demons. "Lord, I have one request." "No." "Really?" "Yeah, no. I have another purpose." Guys, when God tells you no, don't panic. God has sometimes greater purposes. Why would God say no when I prayed so long? Because maybe God wants to do something much greater than what a yes would have given. In this case, he's going to send him back to his family, back to his friends, back to his village, and they're going to say, "What happened to you? How did this happen? I've been a man by the name of Jesus. And so by the no that he got from God, it was such a blessing to everybody around him because it caused the doors to open up for much greater ministry. When you get a no, trust God. Trust God on that. A no is not always a bad answer. A lot of times it's a good one. Interesting, he told the demons yes. They prayed, hey, can we go to someone? Sure, I'll answer your prayer. But the saved one, no, we're not going to say no to him. Isn't that weird? God knows what he's doing, and we need to trust him. Remember in prayers, it's yes, no, and wait. And we all hate no and wait. We all like yes, but that's part of it. And so he had something much larger for this man to do, a much greater ministry for him to do. Can you imagine him going back? Look what he says. He says to him again, he wouldn't permit him. He says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. How thankful the man would have been. Can you imagine? He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's the region over there, and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled again. They knew him. Can you imagine him coming back into town? They probably didn't recognize him. Rather than a contorted face, he looked normal. He had clothes on. You know, whenever they saw him, the guy's running around naked, cutting himself and screaming and attacking everybody, you know? And so now all of a sudden he shows up and goes, you're not going to believe what happened. Is that you? It's me. It can't be. It is me. Can you imagine him going back to his family? What were they like? You know, what family did he still have? Again, I wish we knew the story. We're going to know it one day. I believe that. But I wish I knew it now. What happened when he went back? No doubt the gospel spread all through that region. And how do you deny that? How do you deny such a miracle? It's amazing to see what he did. Anyway, just it's a beautiful a picture here of what God did for this man. Really, it comes down to the intimacy of Jesus and the love that he had for this man and calming the storm in his heart, even as he calmed the storm on the sea. I love it. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So now he goes back over to the Capernaum area. And we know that because, again, he's near the synagogue. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And remember the rulers? They were kind of like the ones that oversaw the synagogue. You'd have kind of like the pastor of the church. And yet it was they would run the services. But other people would oftentimes read the scriptures, and everybody kind of shared in the whole thing. So it wasn't the same picture of a pastor as we have today, but kind of pictured as one of the pastors there. They're the synagogue, Jairus. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, this is amazing, guys. First of all, look at this. For this man to fall at Jesus' feet and acknowledge him at all, he's going to be kicked out of the whole Jewish community. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they said, anybody that believes in Jesus, we're kicking you out. And when you got kicked out, you could not only not go to the temple, you could not go to synagogue, you couldn't get a job in the nation. So imagine that. This is for him to do this, he is giving up his life. He's saying, my life, I will not get a job, I can't work, everybody's going to hate me, they're all going to turn on me except the followers of Jesus. I realize my life is over in my nation, I'm done by this choice I'm making, but I love my daughter. This is a dad with his daughter. He's willing to sacrifice it all for her because he loves her so much. And he realizes he's been watching Jesus. He's seen the miracles Jesus has done. He can't deny the power that's in Jesus. And again, it's this desperate moment that finally brings him to receive Jesus. Isn't it interesting how it takes us oftentimes to the desperate moments before we turn to the Lord? But God will let that happen, won't he? He'll let that desperate time happen. He loves us enough to do it. He'll let us exhaust every avenue. We'll try everything. Counseling, talking to friends, job change, move. We'll try everything. And then finally, we have to wait till our life completely falls apart. And it completely falls apart. The Lord's been waiting the whole time going, I'm just waiting. He's, Lord, help me. Okay, finally. I've been here waiting the whole time. You didn't have to let it get this bad. But I wasn't going to respond until you cried out to me. And now you cried. So now I'm here. And Jairus, again, at the point of saying, my life is over in the nation of Israel, especially as a rabbi and a leader, but it's worth it to me because I know that you have power and I want to save my daughter. I love it. Who wouldn't want to sacrifice themselves for their daughter? Especially those who have four beautiful daughters. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. That's interesting. You're going to see 12 years of flow of blood. We'll see in a minute that his daughter's 12 years old. Those of you that like to look at numerology, there's some numerology, some truth for you there to look into things and further insight. It's interesting how God works. But again, God's government, God's timing, all kinds of things involved there as you do that. But she had this flow of blood, probably something to do with her menstrual cycle. Can you imagine having a menstrual cycle that never ended? I can't imagine, ever having one. And that in one way, I mean, I don't say that to be silly, but I'm saying that's a burden that men don't have to deal with. But can you imagine men, and even you ladies that have them, can you imagine constant? How would you feel physically? What about the iron loss? What about the blood loss? What about the fatigue? How you'd always be, you'd be weak always. It would have been 12 years of just, I feel bad. I just feel bad. I feel weak. And also a flow of blood, you were unclean in the Jewish mindset. So you couldn't touch your husband. He couldn't touch you. You couldn't sit on anything in the house. It'd be defiled. You couldn't touch your children. You couldn't have friends. You couldn't go into any events. You'd be isolated and weak and miserably sick for 12 straight years. Some of you have been sick for many, many years. And you're very tired. And you're wondering, is God ever going to heal me? I don't know. Well, I do know. The answer is yes. Because you're going to get a brand new body. But is God going to heal you down here? I don't know. But I know that God knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. And he allows it for his purposes. Do I know why? No, I don't. Why did he allow this woman 12 years? I don't know. But he does. And again, God uses all of it. Remember, God is looking at eternity. We look at today, next month, the next 20 years. God's looking at eternity. So when he's working in our lives, he's doing something that's never going to end. It's not just, I'll fix this for now. So it's hard from our perspective, but from God's perspective, there's a much greater plan that's underway in our lives. He's orchestrating something that's beautiful, that's an eternal story. And it's going to end at, it's going to be wonderful very soon. Even, I mean, it, just for our lifetimes, even if the length of our lifetime is the shortest our misery will ever be if we find ourselves miserable. And then it's going to be joy and glory for eternity. And I know it's hard when we're in it on this side. But I think about this woman and the Lord knew her. He knew of her situation. He knew of her pain and her hurt. He was aware. And again, this flow of blood, she'd suffered many things from many physicians and spent all that she had and was none the better, but rather got worse. It's interesting. A lot of the different medicines and things they used to do, they used to do all kinds of just really almost ridiculous things when you go back and read about the way they would have treated her in this day. And there were many different methods they would use to treat this and many different things and just a lot of almost seemingly superstitious really is what they were. And again, she had no doubt spent all of her money. And she didn't have any money left. Nobody had been able to help her. You imagine the frustration. Have you been to doctor after doctor after doctor? You have test after test after test, and nobody can find out what's wrong. Here's the great news about this. At any moment, the Lord can touch you and heal whatever it is. Isn't that great news? Again, I don't know if he will, but I know that he can. And that gives us hope. Lord, maybe tonight, maybe you'll just touch me and heal me of this multi-year problem right now. Pray, ask him. You never know. Why not? And I love her faith in this. And again, she releases her faith. Notice what happens. She had spent all that she had, was none the better, but grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, again, this could have been down at the lower portion. It could have been up higher. There's different viewpoints on that. The garments, the Lord in Numbers 15 said that the men were to put these blue tassels, these strings, these tassels on the bottom of their garments. Now, it may have been at the very bottom. Where the robe went, many people believe that, and that's how it's portrayed. I have just an amazing picture that I got the last time we were there in Magdala, there near Capernaum, and that this man did that shows this woman reaching through all these legs and feet to grab the hem of the Lord's garment. It's just powerful portrait. It's like, wow, may have been that. If it was that, she would have had a hard time crawling down at the last part, working through the crowd and crawling down at the bottom to get there. Some believe it may have been up higher. They also wore this kind of outer jacket type thing that came down midway and also would have had the tassels on it. She may have just made her way through and grabbed those tassels. I don't know. But the tassel represented the word of God and the promises of God. In Numbers 15, he said, you wear these tassels to remember God's word and the promises of God. And so to her, what this meant was, if I can just grab a hold of the promises of God on this holy man, I'll be healed. And it was a faith release for her. You know, there's nothing wrong in a faith release. I think we have to be careful we don't get superstitious, because that's sinful. But I think sometimes there can be a faith release that God will allow in someone's life. Maybe it's, you know what, I know that if the pastors anoint me with oil and pray for me, I know I'll be healed. And you know, God can heal without that. But if that's something where it's a faith release, then get the pastors together and have them anoint you with oil. Again, it's not that there's nothing superstitious about that. There's no power in that. It's simply what helps you release that faith. And she believed, if I can just grab the hem of his garment and the promises of God that are represented on him, I know that I'll be healed. And so again, that's where her mind is getting there and having that release and believing in that. And think about her. She had to work through this crowd, defiling everyone to get to Jesus. She spent all these years not defiling anyone. But you know, you come to a point of desperation. Nothing matters anymore, does it? Whatever it takes, I've got to get to Jesus. This is a good place of desperation to be. Whatever it takes, get me to Jesus. And sometimes, again, we don't find that healing until we come to that place. She got to that place, and it was worth her wiggling her way through the crowd, knowingly defiling them. She didn't want to harm anyone. She wasn't trying to cause anybody to be defiled and have to go through religious cleansing, which they could have done. She just wanted to get to Jesus, and that's the only way she knew to do it. And the love that the Lord had when he, again, to see her desperation and the fact that she wanted him so much. Again, notice this, look what happens. So she came and she touched his garment. She said, if only I might touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. The moment she touched it, her faith was released. And notice this, her blood was dried up. Whatever it was healed. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She knew at that moment, I am healed. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? A couple things to note here. He felt power go out of him. Isn't that something? You know, when the Lord tells us to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 says, be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, when you go back and read Ephesians 5:18 tonight, checking my homework, which you should, you're going to see it says something different. But in the original language, it says continually be being filled. So God commands us to each in this room tonight. Here's the command of the Lord from Ephesians 5:18. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You ask every day to be filled fresh. It's a command of the Lord. I pray it every day. First thing I do in the morning, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's the last thing I do right before I come out and teach. I did it tonight. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because he commands us to do it. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want God's power working through me, not my power, because I have no power to offer you. And so we're to be filled. Well, the Lord was filled as well. He would go out, remember, early in the morning and pray. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he literally felt the Spirit go out of him. That's why the next morning he would have to go out and pray again. And by the way, if the Lord had to pray every day, fill in the blank. We think we can do it without that? He's got to pray every day to be filled with the Spirit. So he feels the power go out of him. What's that like? I've never felt that. I've never had enough power in me, I guess, to feel it go out, or God's never used me in that way. So I have no idea what that felt like to the Lord, but wow, he felt the power literally going at it. But notice this, he didn't say, who touched me? Look what he said. Who touched my clothes? Wow, that's sensitive to the Spirit of God. He didn't even feel her. He didn't feel her hand. She touched his garment and she so received by faith the power flowing from him. He felt the power leave his body for whoever did it. Amazing. But his disciples said to him, look, the multitude's thronging you. And you say, who touched me? Again, remember, there were crowds and crowds of people around Jesus. And isn't that something, that there can be crowds of people around the Lord and not everybody's really touching or being touched? You know, how many of us tonight are really touching the Lord? How many of us tonight are being touched by the Lord? It depends on our heart. If we're here to be touched by the Lord, we will be, because he's here to touch you. It has nothing to do with who's sharing. It has nothing to do with where you are. It's your heart. Do you want God to touch you? And so even though there was a crowd, apparently the crowd wasn't drawing this power out of the Lord, but she was, because of her heart and her desperation for God. But his disciples, again, that you say who touched me? Look, what are you talking about? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Can you imagine? I wonder how much she shared. She knew, okay, she had to humble herself. This was public humiliation. Lord, I defiled everyone here. All of you people around me, I defiled you all. I'm so sorry. I just needed to get to you, Lord. I've had 12 years of this. You are my only hope. And she laid it all out. How much did she share? Were there people in the crowd mad at her? Were they backing away going, what are you doing? Why did you do this? Were they thinking, I got to go now and do this religious? What do I have to do? What's going on? And of course, how did the tenor change when the Lord began to look at her and the love that he had? And look at this. It says, and he said to her, daughter. It's the only time in the Bible Jesus called anyone daughter. One time in all the Bible. Now, he may have done it more than this, but it's all that he wrote down. And it's interesting to me, Jairus is trying to go for his daughter. And he says, okay, we're going to take care of your daughter, who no doubt was not a believer yet, because Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. They didn't believe in Jesus. He was now running to Jesus out of desperation. His family probably were not believers at this point. So he was concerned about his daughter. I get it. But Jesus said, I'm concerned about my daughter. Not that he doesn't care for everybody. He loves them all. And he loved Jairus' daughter. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying he knows who his kids are and he loves them. And he hears their cries and he hears their desperation and he cares. And look at the comfort she would have had. Here she is, public humiliation, having to admit what happened. He wasn't trying to publicly humiliate her. But when he said, who touched me? She knew, I'm caught. I've got to say. They all knew what she'd done. They all knew she'd broken the law. All these things. And he looks at her and goes, you're my daughter. I love you. And the comfort that she would have felt, the love that the Lord would have given her at that moment. Again, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Don't leave tormented. Don't be sad about what you did. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Can you imagine hearing that? Here's Jairus going, you know, okay, Lord, I want you to come and touch my daughter. So they're working through the crowd. Come on, clear the way. My daughter's about to die. And some lady, and he goes, who touched me? It's like, Lord, I mean, really? Now? We'll find that out in a minute. My daughter. You know that feeling of desperation? And so he stops and he takes care of her. Jairus has got to be going, come on, Lord. Think about what he's going. This is a dad, his little girl. I try to put myself in that place. I'd be like, Lord, I mean, that's a nice lady. But these are my girls. Come on, right? And I love this because, again, notice how the Lord ministers to all of them. He's never in a hurry. He's never panicked. He's never out of control. He's always in control of everything. And he gets the news, and I love this, as soon as, I underlined that. Can you imagine the desperation in the man's heart? Your daughter's dead. Oh my goodness, can you think of it? You couldn't speak. The air would go out of you. You couldn't speak. You hear about people that say a child died or someone died. They can't speak. Everything just kind of fades out. You hear what anybody says after that. Everything just goes kind of, you know, maybe you've had that happen in your life. But I love what Jesus did. As soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, do not be afraid, only believe. I get this picture. If they said that, he knows what's going on in that dad's heart. He turns immediately and gets his eye contact. You don't be afraid. You believe. Look at me. You believe. And just almost like, it's almost like all the air came out and Jesus just breathed it back in. Take a breath. I'm the Lord. I love it. Some of you may need a breath from the Lord tonight. Something in your life right now is knocking the wind out of you. And as soon as the Lord heard it, he's looking at you going, look at me. And breathe. I'm the Lord. And I'm going to take care of this. How wonderful our Lord is. Only believe. Don't be afraid. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James.
They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Again, no doubt the family truly wailing and weeping and all. But again, remember in that day, they would actually hire. They're actually, you know, you would hire people out, people that for a profession. That's what they did. You'd hire them for your funeral. They'd come and they'd wail and cry. And it was supposed to be, it sounds funny to us, but it was supposed to show the family and the community the pain that the family was going through. You would express the pain for the family. You know, it's kind of like, you know, wailing are us. Can I help you? You know, weeping is us, whatever, I don't know what it'd be. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Again, you don't get the meaning from that word there. They were mocking him viciously is what this means. What are you, a nut? We can tell when somebody's dead. Who's this guy? But when he put them all outside, I love this. Again, those who didn't have faith to believe, he put them out. And he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. What a tender moment this was. It's just, again, he created this little girl. He created her in the womb, even as he did you. And he's looking at this little girl, you know, I remember when I made you. You know, and I'm gonna remake you now. We're gonna move back in. And just, again, it's hard to imagine what's going through the Lord's mind. He took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. So her spirit comes back to her. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. Again, there's that 12 again. And they were overcome with amazement. Can you imagine? I mean, just watch somebody resurrected from the dead. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that she should be given, that something should be given her to eat. Interesting. Again, you know they're going to tell everybody. There's no way they were going to tell everybody. It's not that the Lord, you know, again, he was trying to keep himself incognito to some degree at this point, but it's kind of hard to keep that as a secret. And here's my daughter. She was dead. Now she's alive. And that'd be hard not to say. But give her something to eat. No doubt, who knows how long she'd been alive. Does she need to be strengthened? Who knows what the body's like without food when it's dead for a while? I don't know. Interesting to me, the Lord said, give her something to eat. A lot of people say, yeah, she's, you know, a 12-year-old. They always want to eat. But at the same time, I think there's something there physiologically going on with that. But what an amazing, amazing account of what God did. You know, again, we're not going to get any farther than that tonight, than chapter 5. But guys, what hope we have in this chapter. Look at the territory that we covered in this chapter. The power that the Lord has over the demonic realm, the authority that he has, the ability to hear a voice that's so desperate, being swirled by other voices and confusion and things that are swirling around them. He hears the cry of the true heart for God in the midst of it and will go to that person to set them free. The cry of the woman that is suffering in some miserable thing for years and years and years, rejected by her community, rejected by her family, physically beaten down, and God hears her voice and she runs to Jesus and she gets healing. The desperate cry of a father that has a child that's dead, or some of the desperation that might be in our family, and the Lord is there. Again, if there's anything you see in this chapter, so much stuff that happened, the Lord can handle any situation in our life. He's more than able to do it, and he delights to do it. Again, it's up to God what he does and what he doesn't do, but it's up to us to ask him and just to see the power of the Lord and the ministry of the Lord to the people. Again, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This same Jesus, guys, that was walking the bank of Capernaum, he's here right now. He's here. This is not we're not pretending. This is not some religious exercise. The King of the universe is here. And so let's just ask him, do whatever you want to do, Lord. I don't know what it is. What do you want to do? He may want to heal somebody tonight. He may want to, let's just, again, I don't know what the needs are, but as we pray, I'm going to pray for us, but I want you to cry out to God, whatever your need is, let it come from your heart. If it's the cry of your heart, God hears that. God will come and meet whatever that need is, all the different names of the Lord. We talk about, we sing that song about all the names of the Lord. He gives us all those names so we understand that anything we need, he is. And so let's ask him to be that tonight, amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are everything to us. You're all that we need. And Lord, I just want to say, if you never did anything else for any of us in this room, Dayenu, as your word says, God, which means it's enough. You died for us on the cross and you saved us from our sins. That's enough. We're going to heaven and we will have eternal joy. Eternal heaven forever. No matter how bad it is down here, that's our future. But Lord, here's what we love about you. You care about us right now. You hear the cry. The small cry of a voice drowned out by 6,000 other demonic voices in the middle of one heart. so quiet with all the loud around it, and you hear it and you go to it. And there may be a heart tonight, God, just like that. Things seem to be swirling so loudly in their life. You feel like the voice is so tiny. You hear that cry, Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Ask him to come rescue you. He will. Tell him to say, peace, be still. He'll bring the peace. God, you see those that are demonically oppressed, and you hear their cry. Maybe some here have family members and others they know that are demonically oppressed. God, even now you hear their cries for you to minister to that family member and to set them free. Lord, you know the situations in families where something seems to be dying that you can give life to. God, you know maybe the medical, the physical things right now that some are going through where they've got their own flow of blood, so to speak, and it's been something, Lord, that's been dragging them down for so many years. God, move among us tonight. There's nothing stopping you from moving among this room and laying your hand on every person in here and doing whatever you want to do. You're the Lord. We ask you to do it. Move freely. God, do what you want. Heal those that need to be healed. Speak to those that need to hear your voice. Strengthen those that need to be strengthened. God, encourage those that need to be encouraged. Do whatever needs to be done. You are our all in all. And so, Father, we thank you again for the work of your Spirit tonight. We allow you to work, and we ask you to. And Lord, I ask you to fill us fresh with your Spirit even tonight. Lord, you commanded us to be continually being filled. Well, I need a fresh filling now. And so do all of us in this room. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come upon us and anoint us. And Lord, let us cry out to you each and every day to be filled and to walk in your power. Thank you that you make that flow from heaven of your precious oil continually available. And we thank you and give you all the glory, Lord, for the work of your Spirit tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.